the great portion of God's Word that we looked at last evening, the book of John. Let's just turn in our Bibles for a moment. We're just going to stay there for a moment just to get those that weren't here last night and yesterday what we were speaking about. We're looking at the 16th chapter of John, and tonight we're going to be looking in the Gospel of Luke, in the Gospel of Matthew, and in the book of Genesis. But let's look at the 16th chapter, the Gospel of John, for a moment, and just remind our hearts and minds of the verse of Scripture that we looked at yesterday. In the 7th verse, we started yesterday morning, and we went down to verse 8 last night, and really down to verse 11. But let's read those 4 verses again. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more, of judgment, because the word, or the prince of this world, is judged. Now, we went that far last night, and we didn't get into the judgment, just a little bit of the judgment, where the Lord Jesus Christ took the judgment for us. Isn't it a great thing to see that we have salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, yesterday we looked at this verse of Scripture, and we really dwelt on those first 2 things. The Holy Spirit is sent to reprove the world of sin. And, beloved, if there's ever a time that the world needs to be reminded of sin, it's today. And, of course, even as we hear on radio and television over and over again different things that are happening, and as we brought out the sins of the day, as we find in the first chapter of the first book of Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and also the 5th chapter of the book of Galatians, we see a list of sins which God gives that a man and a woman cannot get into heaven if they commit such things. Now, I did not make up that list. God made it. And maybe we should just remind our heart of that list once again in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And you know, it's amazing when you see these things unfold before our very eyes, and the day that we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming for his very own. And we notice that these things are with us even today. One man, as he was reading the Word of God over in India, was preaching to the Indians and so on and so forth over in the country of India. He was touched by seeing these people and needed to be saved, and had never heard the glorious gospel message. And as he gave it out, as he read the book of Romans, the 1st chapter, one of the Indians stood up and said, "Hey," he said, "you told me that was an old Bible, old book." "Oh," he said, "it is an old book, old work." "No, no," he said, "not what you read tonight." He said, "what you read in that portion tonight." And of course, he's reading the 1st chapter of Romans, which brings out the very deep sins that we have with us today. He says, "what you read in that book today, to me," he says, "it goes on in my country now." He says, "it couldn't be new. They couldn't have known what we were doing." But beloved, that's exactly what we see. As God says, the end time, when it comes, they will be committing the same sin. Now notice in the 9th verse of the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now, beloved, God said this. And the same kind of list we find in the 6th chapter of the book of Galatians. I said the 6th, it's the 5th chapter of the book of Galatians. The same kind of list. You see, in this list, we have the fruit of the life of a person that isn't saved. If we're committing these sins, we are still living in the old life. Now, a person that's saved, and maybe we could turn to the book of Galatians, the 5th chapter, and notice the difference we see in the 5th chapter of Galatians, from verse 17 down to verse 21. It goes into almost the same list. It adds a few more things to it. But for time's sake, we're not going to read it all. But notice the last part of the 21st verse. It says that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, God said the people that commit these sins are not going to get into heaven. Now, a lot of people today say they're Christians and they're going to heaven, and yet they're living this kind of life, and they say, I can live that kind of life and still be saved. But, beloved, according to God's Word, not according to my standard or the Silas City Chapel standard or some other church standard, that has nothing to do with it. It's what God says. And God says no individual that commits these sins can get into heaven. But it goes on in the book of 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians there that we looked at, and it tells us, and keep your finger in Galatians because I want to turn right back there. In the 11th verse it says, and such were some of you. And we pointed out yesterday, some of us individuals committed these sins. But we're not committing them now. And that's the difference in a believer. A believer, when he's accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, puts away the filth of the flesh and starts to live for the Lord Jesus Christ and honors Him in his life. If we're committing these sins, we've never been saved. And you know, it's a sad thing to say. But even today, and you notice one of the things that we mentioned yesterday, and it's such a prevalent thing. On Good Morning America, we saw it where Betty Ford opened up a building and a place for those that are having a sickness of alcohol. And we pointed out last night, it's not a sickness. It's not a disease like the world would like to say. Now, that's the world's definition. But, beloved, drunkenness is not a disease like a heart attack or a leprosy or whatever other disease, cancer, whatever other disease we want to say, it's not a disease. It's a sin. And the reason it's a sin, we can't help when we have a heart attack. We can't help when we have a stroke. We can't help when we have TB or some other disease or cancer. And God doesn't say in His Word, a person that has cancer can't go into heaven. A person that has leprosy can't go to heaven. He didn't say that. But He says a drunkard can. And the reason a drunken sin is such a bad thing is it's a man doing it to himself. He does it of his own free will. Didn't we just hear a confession tonight, finally, after the police got one of our political men? And many times I've said, and one time I had a politician in the audience, this is one here tonight, I don't apologize, but it's true. I said, you know, the politicians and a lot of people are going against the cigarette companies. Now, the preachers used to be the only ones against the cigarettes years ago. But now the politicians are against it, and they have quite a debate on it, and so on and so forth. But I said, you notice, you don't find many politicians going against the alcohol. They don't go against the booze. And the reason is they'd be cutting off their own life. And so many of them party, just like we saw one of our men from our state had to admit he was drunk. But at first he said, oh, I didn't do it. But the police had the evidence. And beloved, finally you have to confess your sin. And now he's confessed it and said he did it. But you know, wouldn't it have been a wonderful thing if he had never taken that drink? But you see, that's the thing that's sending men and women to the lake of fire. For God says, no drunkard shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, God said it, I didn't. Now, somebody says, well, how do you know when you're drunk? Well, the police department don't even know when you're drunk. That's why they give you a breathalyzer test, and this politician didn't want to take one. He said he wished he had, but I really think he maybe didn't wish that he didn't do it, because he didn't do it. They would have found out for sure how drunk he really was. Then they could have said in the paper how many points of alcohol he had, except for that little sip he said he took. Well, beloved, you know we can make up things. But you know when the policeman gets you, and so many times they say, the police is lying about me. But you know, usually it comes out that the police were right. The police are right. Now, sometimes they charge a person wrong, and sometimes they do their job not as well as they should. That's to be expected of all of us. Sometimes we fail in our job. And the policemen do. But you know, many times they catch us. And they say to a man, the man says, I'm not drunk, I can hold my liquor. But the policeman says, you're drunk. I just had one beer. It doesn't make any difference if you just had a half a beer. If that makes you where you can't walk that line straight, you're drunk. You see, we don't know when a person is drunk. Now, maybe if I smelt the cork of an alcohol bottle, I'd probably get drunk. You see? So, you can't go on that. Maybe you just put the cork under my nose, and that might get me intoxicated. And then again, maybe I'd be able to drink a fifth. I'm not going to try it either way. Because I know what God's Word says. Now, beloved, this is what Satan is fooling individuals today, trying to make them think that everything is all right. You see, that verse in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, says, "And such were some of you, but you're not now." When a person gets saved, they put away alcohol. They put it out of their life because it's one thing that will destroy their testimony and destroy their life. As even this one man might have to step down from running again for office. The public forgave him the last time that he made a mistake and got drunk like he said. But are they going to forgive him again? You know, it's a lot of things that you see that are brought out at times like this. But beloved, our life is always being examined. A politician would say, well, you know, they examine my life too closely. But beloved, God examines your life a lot closer than the public will. He will go into every crevice in your life and expose the sin that's there, because there can't be any sin in a believer. It all has to be eradicated and erased and washed away with the blood of Christ. Now notice what it says in the 11th verse, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed." You see, you're made clean, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Now notice in Galatians, the 5th chapter, and I have to hurry this up because I want to get into my message tonight. This is just bringing us up to date. Notice the 22nd verse. Now, this is the difference in a believer. We were living that kind of life, but we're not now. What kind of a life does a believer live now? And it gives the fruits of the Spirit. But the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You see, God gives us His Word, what we should trust in. But a lot of individuals say, well, I don't believe that God is so strict. Now, beloved, God didn't write these things down if a person could get into heaven by still committing them. And so it behooves us to pay attention to God's Word and say, now look, He laid down a list and said these people that commit such things will never get into heaven because they're committing the desires of the flesh and not that of the Spirit. And beloved, how we have to be fair to every individual, and sometimes we don't warn the people. We don't warn our neighbors. But the Spirit of God was sent to rebuke the world of sin. We as believers have the Holy Spirit of God within us, and we should rebuke the world of sin. The next thing we saw, the Holy Spirit is sent to also bring in righteousness, to speak of righteousness. And we have righteousness when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. As we see in that 16th chapter of John, in the 9th verse, it says, "Of sin because they believe not on me." If you don't believe on Christ, you're committing these other sins and going into the worldly sins. But if you believe on Christ, you won't commit them because you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Then the next thing, "Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more." They wouldn't see Him on earth anymore. They would see Him when He would come for His bride. But He would send the Comforter to comfort us until He would come for His church. Then the next thing, "Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Now, beloved, this is the part where we want to get into tonight. The judgment. The judgment of the world. Is it coming? I mentioned last night in the book of Luke, I want you to turn to the 17th chapter of the Gospel of Luke for a moment and look at the 26th verse. And I'm going to read two statements out of this verse, and then I'll go back and read the verse. "As it was, so shall it be." Now, beloved, as it was, so shall it be. Now, that's what I want to take up tonight. Is the Word of God accurate? Does it really show to us, as it was, so shall it be? Now notice the words, what it says. "As it was in the days of Noah, So shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now, I put coming in there. It's not in this verse. It's in the book of Matthew. Let me read it again. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. You know, it's a wonderful thing to see God's precious word that as it was, so shall it be. As it was, what was it like in the days of Noah? Well, let's turn to the book of Matthew for a moment, the 24th verse. And then we'll go back to the book of Genesis. The 24th chapter of Matthew and the 37th verse, it says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall it also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Now, beloved, here we notice in the days of Noah, they were doing the same thing that they're doing today. Notice that 38th verse. For in that day, they were both before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and they were eating and drinking. We do that today. But the drinking there is they were getting drunk. Just like they're doing today. They were marrying, which is a normal thing. But then they were giving in marriage. They were divorcing. And beloved, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Are the days here? Of course they're here. Nothing in this Bible has to be fulfilled anymore because it's all set before us. The Lord Jesus Christ could come tonight. Nothing in Scripture has to be fulfilled. Everything has been pointed out in the Word of God. Everything has been fulfilled. Israel is back in their land. Israel is a nation once again. And that was one of the things that before Bible teachers used to say, well, I think before the Lord would come, that Israel would have to be back in the land. And another Bible teacher would say, well, if that's necessary, the Lord could have him back in the land and he'd come at the same time. Well, beloved, during our lifetime, most of us here this evening, because we're an older audience, most of us here tonight can remember when there wasn't an Israel, that there was a Palestine. And of course, we know the fighting that's going over that land. It belongs to the Jew because God gave it to them. But the world doesn't recognize the Word of God. They don't recognize the boundaries that God put for Israel and gave to them. And that's why so many times we're even trying to get Israel to give back the West Bank. But beloved, I've been on the West Bank. And I know the Israelites, they're not going to give up the West Bank. Now, I'm not against our president. But even if Ronald Reagan gets a hold of Mr. Begin and says, now you're going to have to give it up, they'll die for that West Bank. Why? Because on the West Bank is the holy city, Jerusalem. And they're never going to give up Jerusalem. They will give up everything else, but they won't give up Jerusalem. Now you can mark my word on that. And if they give it up tomorrow morning, I'll say that I was wrong. But they're not about to give it up. They'll die for Jerusalem. Because that's one place that they wanted. And when they got that back, the Arabs might as well forget. They're not going to get it back. They might be living in that city. And the Arabs still occupy the old city. But beloved, the Jewish nation's going to keep Jerusalem because they're at that wailing wall, which is called the Western Wall of the Temple. And the Jews don't like you to say wailing wall. They said, why do you say wailing wall? Why don't you call your churches wailing churches? And I said, well, why do you say that? Well, he said, some people cry in your churches. Why do you call them wailing church? Just because a few people go to that wall and start to cry, you call it a wailing wall. They said, that's not a wailing wall. It's the Western Wall of the Temple. But those people are praying at that wall that the mosque right up above it will be crashed to bits that they might put their temple there for their Messiah and Lord. For you see, the Jews are still looking for their Messiah, the one to come and redeem them. They don't recognize Jesus as being their Messiah. But the Lord Jesus Christ said before he left, as he talked to his disciples, he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They'd be eating, they'd be drinking, they'd be marrying, they'd be given in marriage. they'd be marrying and divorcing, they'd be getting drunk, and that's exactly the attitude of the world. Now, I want us to turn, before we go to the book of Genesis, I want us to look to the book of Peter for just a moment. Let's go back to the book of Peter before we go to the book of Genesis. And I want us to see a verse of Scripture here that's so wonderful as God puts it forth in His Word to each one of our hearts, as we have read it many times, all of us here, I'm sure, have looked at it. The third chapter of 2 Peter, and notice the ninth verse. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, were not willing that any should, what, come, now notice, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord's not slack concerning His promise. He made a promise that He was coming. And the world said, as they looked at the world to come, they said, well, the Lord's not going to come. The Lord's not going to come. And so He forgot about this coming, and we've been looking for the Lord to come for a long time, and He's not going to come. And so let's go ahead and drink with the drunkard. Let's go ahead and have sin with the world. This thing of Christianity mustn't be really what it's cracked up to be. It mustn't really be true. Because the Lord's not coming. The world has been going on, and preachers have been saying, the Lord's coming, and He hasn't come yet. But beloved, He's coming sooner than we think. He's not slack concerning His promise. The only reason the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't come yet is because He loves you and He loves me and He loves our relatives. And He wants every man to be saved. Notice what it says. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants that man to be saved. He wants that woman to be saved. And maybe there's one individual here not saved tonight. Aren't you glad that the Lord hasn't come yet? You know, before I was saved, oh, what a thing I went through. As I woke up one morning, and I should have accepted the Lord the night before, and I was so under conviction of sin. You know, it's a good thing to be under conviction of sin. When I woke up the next morning, I looked out, and there wasn't a car moving on the street. My brother and sisters weren't around the house. I didn't find my dad in his bedroom, and I didn't find my mother. And I thought the Lord had come. And I ran down those steps, and I called out for mother and dad, and I've told it before. But you know, beloved, it was a terrible, frightening experience to think the Lord had come and left me behind. But that's going to happen. That's going to happen one day, that the Lord's going to come. Now, He hasn't come. And I was glad when I saw my mother still on earth, that day that she was here, because I knew she was a Christian, I knew I had another chance to get saved. I said, whew, boy, He hasn't come yet. But if He would have come, you know, He wouldn't have been guilty for coming too soon because I wasn't saved. I could have been saved, but I neglected it. I didn't accept it. Now, beloved, if the Lord Jesus Christ would come tonight in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and the Christians would go up, He couldn't apologize to you and say, well, I'm sorry that I had to leave you behind. I didn't wait until the end of the meeting so you could get saved. He wouldn't apologize to you because you've had plenty of time to be saved already. And we don't know when that last soul is going to be saved, when the Lord's going to come. The moment that last soul is saved and says yes to Jesus, God's going to send Jesus Christ to this earth, and He's going to catch His bride away. The world will not see it. Now, according to Matthew 24, I have to explain this, because in the second coming of Christ, Matthew 24 is when the Lord comes back to reign on earth, and not for His bride. It's not for the second coming of Christ. Actually, the second coming of Christ comes in two phases. The first phase is what we find in 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter, when the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with the Lord in the air. Now we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The world will not see it. That's for the church. Now, that's the next event that's going to take place on God's calendar, is for the rapture of the church. Every one of us that are saved are going to be snatched away. Now, the world will not see us go, but they will see the result. They will look for their wife. That man that's not saved, you look for his wife, and she's not there. They say, where did she go? The children will look for their parents. They'll say, where did they go? Well, they were in rapture. They'll send out posses to try to find us, as they did for Elijah and Elijah. They wanted to find them. Where did they go? But they didn't find them. They looked, but they couldn't find them. He was taken and was not. Enoch walked with God, but he was taken. It's a type again of the church being taken. But you see, that's the first part of the second coming of Christ. The world doesn't see it. Now Matthew isn't speaking about that. When Matthew is speaking about is during the tribulation period, when the Lord comes back with his church to reign on the earth, because the ones taken in Matthew 24 are cut asunder and cast out where the hypocrites are. Now notice the 51st verse of the 24th chapter. Maybe we could read the 50th verse. The Lord of the servants shall come in a day when they look not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. Now, beloved, this is exactly the time that the Lord's going to come. Even the believer today isn't looking much for the Lord to come. We're not really looking for him to come. Not many people are looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. And that's why he can come today. I wonder if I would have said to you tonight, now yesterday morning, Bob said to me, I'm sorry to see you. And something to this extent, and I looked at him kind of shocked, and he said, because I thought the Lord was in here. He was looking for the Lord. But you know, I wonder how many people here tonight, if I would ask you when you come in the door, did you look for the Lord to come today? You say, well, really, I guess I didn't. Probably all of us would have to admit that. No, I really didn't. I have to say myself. I can't say that I looked up into heaven today and said, Lord, maybe you come today. I should have said it. But I didn't say it to myself today. Many days I do, but I didn't today. I'm here. But you know, beloved, we're not looking for his coming. And God says in his word, when they're not looking for him, that's when he's going to appear. He's going to appear like a thief. How does a thief appear? When we're not expecting him. That day that we leave our house and we say, well, you know, I've been locking the house, all the windows and all the doors for months, and nothing happens. So I'm just going to forget. I'm just running down to the grocery store. And we run down to the grocery store, and we leave that back window open. And we come back home, we find all the drawers upside down. The thief has come when we least expect him. The Lord's going to come when we least expect him. Now, in Matthew 24, the servant here, in the 48th verse, it says, but, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. Isn't that what the world is saying? The Lord's not going to come. The Lord's not going to come. He's delaying his coming. Now notice what he does. And shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunkards. Now, beloved, I'm not talking off the top of my hat tonight. But as I see, as I travel over the country, Christianity standards have lowered the last few years. More and more, I'm running into it. I was in a place not long ago that a preacher told me, as I was preaching the Word of God, he said, brother, you're getting mighty close to some of my deacons. I said, is that right? And then after the service was over, after my meeting was over, he says, brother, you hit him between your eyes. I said, I did? He says, I guess they thought I told you what to preach on. But he says, I went out golfing with one of my deacons, and he says, to my amazement, that deacon that professes to be saved after we played a round of golf said, let's have some beer. And went and got some beer, and he says, I told him, I don't drink. Brother, you don't drink. And he says, I found out people in my church have drinking parties. Beloved, this is a common thing today. And you see, what has happened is the Christians have taken up the characteristics of the world, not realizing that it's sin. And God said that's exactly what would happen before He would come. They would be eating, they would be drinking, as this one, he starts to eat and drink with the drunkards. And notice what happens to him. Now, beloved, I realize this is after the church has been taken and during the tribulation period, because he's speaking to the nation of Israel here. I've got it right according to the setting of God's word. But notice what happens during that time. The Lord of the servants shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, beloved, this one that's taken, do you notice he's a servant? He's the Lord's servant. But he's a disobedient servant. He's one that hasn't trusted his Lord. Though the Lord has committed into his hand the trust of his word and the trust of his vineyard, this individual has not been trustworthy and has never given his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God appoints him his portion with the hypocrite. And beloved, this is going to happen to people that think they're safe. And my heart is concerned for people. Somebody needs to warn the Christian people that are professing Christians that if you're committing such sins, you better check up to find out if you're saved. And if you're saved, you better quit doing it. Because God condemns it. And he's very forceful in his word. Now that's what God says they were doing when he comes. That's one of the signs. As it was, so shall it be. Is that sign here? Of course. Now look at the book of Genesis, the 6th chapter. Now, beloved, during the week here, I'm going to be taking up some of these prophecies that we see of the second coming of Christ and bringing it right down to our everyday language that we might be able to understand it. Notice the third verse of the 6th chapter of the book of Genesis. Now, beloved, God says these things. These are his words. Now, notice what he says in that third verse. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. For that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now God shut off the lifespan of man at the flood. The reason was because that he was going to allow the sun rays to come in. Now personally, now you might differ with me, but I believe in the canopy theory. Now some believe in the gap theory. The gap theory, just quickly to go over it, is that some of the Bible students think that between Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, there's a gap of maybe a million years between the two. Well, I can't really go along with that theory. I know that the older Bible scholars went along with that theory for years. Mr. Pink in his book goes along with it. And many other great writers. And even up to date, Dr. McGee still holds this view. And I'm not criticizing these brethren. But to me, it's one answer that stopped me from believing that is what it says, when man sinned, death passed upon all men. There was no death of animals or anything on this earth until sin. And you have to have sin to bring in death. And in order to get all those dinosaurs and all to die and be billions of years old, they had to die before Adam and Eve, and if they died before Adam and Eve, then sin was here before Adam and Eve, and that's not according to the Word of God. So that's a bad thing as you try to bring that in. Now the canopy theory is this, that the world was on its axis straight up and down. And when the flood came, God tilted the world on its axis to the degree when he opened up the windows of heaven and broke open the fountains of the deep, and the flood came upon the earth. And before that time, the earth was like in a big, beautiful greenhouse. And the vegetables and everything were beautiful. It was just like a garden of Eden because they were just in this perfect greenhouse. The sun rays would not come in. Now when God tilted the earth on its axis, and of course, this is only a theory, just like the evolution theory or the canopy theory or the gap theory. They're all theories. But as it is put on it aside, like the world is tonight, it opened up the windows of heaven and let the sun rays come down to make man's life shorter than what it was before the flood. Now that's where God brings in that his day shall be 120 years. Now that's the life span that God gave to the world then. Before then they lived almost 1,000 years. And again, age because the sun was protected from them for the environment that they were in. But God opened up the windows of heaven. Now why did he do it? Because the word of God says they were giants in the earth. Do we have giants today in the earth? Once again, we're finding out as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. We have giants with us once again. You might say, giants? Oh, beloved, do you turn on your television set in the fall? And what do you see? You see men that are playing basketball today that are considered giants from the time when I was a boy. A man, my buddy was 6'4", and everybody looked up to him like he was a giant. But today, he's just a little squirt compared to these fellas. 7 feet and better. You know, they're big men. But what does it say in the fourth verse? There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. Now the men of renown were the men that were educated. What is it going to be when the Son of God comes? They're going to be a very educated group of individuals. Beloved, since the flood, I guess there has never been as much education that has gone on than it is today. Now, I might be mistaken on that because I know Rome was a very educated part of the country, and so was Greece, and so on, and during the days of the Lord. But probably we have come further in our generation than probably any generation since the flood. What they had before the flood would probably blow our minds. They probably had better inventions to get around than we have today. They probably knew more things than we did even today. But God brought the world back because of sin. Now, why did God destroy the world? If they were men of renown, if they were smart men, why did God destroy it? The same reason that he's going to destroy the smart men today. Because they gave up God. Notice the next verse. God saw the wickedness of men was great in the earth. Why did he destroy it? Because men's sin was great. Beloved, the sin was so great on the earth, God couldn't tolerate it anymore. And you know, if we would have looked in the book of Matthew and also in the book of Luke, and we didn't, and we'll get to that tomorrow night because my time is just about gone, but we'll look at that tomorrow night. You notice what it says there, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot. And the prevalent sin of Lot's day was what they called back then is the day, which we call today, is the sin of homosexuality. You see, that's exactly what Lot's sin was. That's the sin that they were committing. As it was, so shall it be. Do we have it with us today? How about San Francisco? Boasting of their sin. Saying that any person that wants to come here can commit any sin they want. God said there was wickedness in the hearts of men, and I'll destroy the earth. Notice the rest of that verse. It says, and God saw the wickedness of men was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Now let's be honest. Every one of you that work for a living, what is it like, Christian? Isn't it pretty bad at work? You hardly can go to a job today, a man told me, without hearing some filthy story or some filthy action going on or seeing something that's not right. Beloved, it's in our schools, it's in our colleges, it's in our offices, it's in our shops. Evil continually. Men talking filthy stories. When sometimes I walk into a place and I'm in a different city, and they don't know that I'm a preacher. Hey, preacher. I went in a barber shop in a city, and the barber knew me. He was a barber at a certain chapel that I was preaching in. And I walked in, and I noticed when I came to the door, he left, cutting the man's hair, and went around and said something, and I figured he was warning everybody in there. And you know, they started to leave from the eldest to the younger. And they all left. Finally, it was just a fellow that was getting his hair cut. He got out there too. And all the other fellows left. But they started from the oldest man. They looked at him. They said, we'll see you tomorrow. So they all walked out. I said, why did they all leave? He says, I told them a preacher was here. He says, that's one way I can clean my barber shop from these loafers. I just have to say the preacher's coming. And they run for their life. Beloved, they didn't want to be around a preacher. He says, you know, he says, it's so nice to get a relief, he says, from the story that they've been telling. But I can't kick them out. He says, they're my customers. And he says, oh, some of the filth that they talk about. And beloved, us Christians have had to put up with the stuff. But the imagination of man's heart is filthy today. Is it true what God says? As it was, so shall it be. Is it true? Is God coming close to this earth? Beloved, as one preacher said, and I don't remember who said it the first time, because so many preachers have quoted it since, but as one preacher said, if God does not judge America for her sins, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Because our sins are great, and it's not only the United States. We think we're bad here. You should go overseas. It's worse over there. Beloved, England that brought the gospel to even our part of the country and to our world is filthy in sin. And their churches and even the assemblies are there are so weak because the Christians themselves have been entangled in sin of the world. Beloved, that's why the church is weak today, because we're not standing up for the principles of God's word and listening to what God says. God says, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Beloved, if we don't do it, God's going to judge us. And you know, the next judgment is not the great white throne. The next judgment is not the great tribulation. The next judgment, beloved, is to the Christian. The judgment seat of Christ is the next judgment that's coming on. You and I that are saved, we're going to be judged first of all. God said judgment starts with his house first. He's not going to judge the world without judging us first. He's going to deal with us first. Not for salvation, because that's been settled in Jesus Christ. But he's going to judge us according to our work, what we have done for him. Oh, beloved, are we saved tonight? Have we looked at the judgment of God and say, yes, God said there wouldn't be a flood anymore because he rained down the waters on the earth and he promised by giving us the bow and the staff that there would not be a flood. But he did say there was going to be judgment. All nations are going to be judged. The great white throne judgment's going to come. The judgment seat of Christ starts it first of all. And beloved, that's where we're going to be. But you know, the greatest judgment that has fallen on the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was made sin for you and made sin for me, when he took my sins in his own body on a tree and paid for them. No, beloved, if you're not saved here tonight, I hope that you can follow with us, because tomorrow night we're going to continue on in this chapter of Genesis and just see, is it true what God says? As it was, so shall it be. And beloved, tomorrow night we're going to get a little bit deeper and we're going to see that more things are on the horizon tonight than ever before, that as it was in the days of Noah, is here now. And Jesus Christ could come. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if the Lord would come tonight and you'd be left behind? Not terrible for us. Oh, it'd be wonderful. All of us Christians would say, come on, Lord. We want you to come. But beloved, maybe there's one not saved here. And you wouldn't go with us, and we wouldn't want that. We wouldn't want you to be the one that was missing in your family, to be around the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd want you to go with us. We'd ask you now to think of accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, because, beloved, Jesus died to pay for your sins, and no matter what sins you committed, if you committed all the sins of the list that we read in Galatians and also in the book of Corinthians, if you committed all of them, Jesus Christ still can forgive you because he died on the cross to pay for your sins. And he can forgive you tonight if you will accept him as Lord and Savior. And you'll be ready to go with the bride. Well, our time is up. I'm 2 minutes over. But let's sing in closing. But before we do, let's bow in a word of prayer. And let's give anybody here that might not be saved tonight an opportunity to be saved. Maybe there's somebody here you're not saved yet. Friend, how long are you going to wait? Wait. Is the Lord going to give you another day? Is he going to give you another hour? Oh, why don't you accept him tonight? Don't put it off any longer. You've put it off long enough. And now you need to be saved. And wouldn't it be a terrible thing if mom and dad go to heaven and you're left behind? Oh, I'm glad I'm saved. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if a dad was...